Good morning, and welcome in the name of Christ. We are excited to have you joining us for today's message. This morning we are drawing from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, verses 2 through 16, where Jesus discusses the difficult topic of divorce. One thing about the Bible that most people like and value is that it addresses most all types of human relationships, and it tells us the kinds of relationships that God values. It also sets boundaries for our behavior as Christians. The one thing about the Bible that most people hate and would like to ignore is that it addresses most all types of human relationships, and it tells us the kind of relationships that God values. It also sets boundaries for our behavior as Christians. Most everyone who has read more than just a few chapters in the Bible learns very quickly that parts of it can make you feel, well, a little uncomfortable, especially in the area of relationships. When the Bible speaks against a specific topic that we do not approve of or calls that form of conduct a sin, few of us have a problem with that, so long as it is not a behavior that we or any of our friends or family members engage in. We're just fine with the Bible condemning it. But when the Bible addresses a behavior that we or some of our friends and family members practice and calls it a sin, then we don't like talking about that so much, do we? That fact reminds me of back when I was a kid in my early teens. Every so often, my parents would load us kids up and we would attend one of those old-time revivals. And it really didn't matter what denomination of church was hosting it. Those old evangelists that they had come speak, why, they could make you shake in your boots, pounding on the pulpit and shouting about hell and damnation. One time, though, there was a preacher who started in the usual way, talking about sin. Then he really got fired up, though, and started listing sins. He said, "And mind you, stay away from that evil alcohol, for it leads a person to partake in many other evils, such as tobacco, gambling with cards, and dancing to the devil's music." Now, to understand what took place next, you need to know that the preacher that night was a big old boy who must have weighed over 300 pounds. He was very animated when he preached and would often wipe the sweat from his brow with his handkerchief. Well, just as he appeared to be done with his rant going through his list of evils, a voice from the back of the room shouted out, "And what about gluttony?" Well, that stopped him dead in his tracks. For a few awkward seconds, you could have heard a pin drop in that room. His face turned even redder than it already was. But then he finally composed himself enough to continue on. By then, though, he had clearly lost any credibility with the crowd that he might have had. He finished up, gathered up his Bible, and left the stage. The song leader then called for the closing hymn, which was usually always "Just As I Am." We sang it through twice, but nobody went forward. This is often the problem with the Bible, especially if you try to use it like a club or to point fingers. Whoever preaches it had better also be living it, because especially in today's world, people are looking for anything hypocritical and are quick to point it out. This is one of the reasons the Revised Common Lectionary is such an important tool for any preacher or teacher. For those of you who may not be familiar with it, the Revised Common Lectionary is a schedule of lessons or readings for the liturgical year. The lectionary follows a pattern of observances of festivals and seasons for each Sunday, season, and holiday of the Christian year. It is widely used by pastors and teachers in many churches. The first Protestant version of the lectionary was originally compiled back in 1969 using a similar schedule that was widely used among Roman Catholics. It has been updated and revised several times since. The lectionary offers four short lessons, also called pericopes, that follow a similar theme for each Sunday and holy day on the Christian calendar. One reading comes from the Old Testament, one from the Book of Psalms, one from a gospel, and one from an epistle. The reason this is such a widely used tool by many preachers is that it forces them to deal with the whole of Scripture and not just preach on the parts they like. As you can imagine, there are parts of the Bible that many preachers would just as soon skip over and avoid. We all know that some of the relationships and the behaviors that the Bible discusses are very much hotkey issues in our society today. One of the relationships Jesus talks about in our lesson today is one of these, that of marriage and divorce. And in our current culture, it can be a contentious issue that brings all kinds of strong feelings out in people. Our lesson today begins at verse 2. But if we drop back just one verse, we read that Jesus and his disciples were in the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. Now, why would it be important for us to have that information? Well, it's because that it gives us the context for the conversation that Jesus is about to have with this group of Pharisees. You might remember that this was the region where John the Baptist was ministering. John was beheaded by King Herod Antipas because he told the king that it was unlawful for him to divorce his wife and marry his brother Philip's wife. Now, this was all perfectly legal according to Roman law, but not so much by Jewish law. So when John points this out, Herod's wife, Herodias, tricked Herod into having John beheaded. So when the Pharisees asked Jesus the question, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" It's not that they cared so much about the issue of marriage and divorce. It was more about trying to trap Jesus into saying something against the king that might result in Jesus losing his head as well. At first, Jesus sounds like any good lawyer and asks, "What did Moses command you?" And the Pharisees quickly quoted the law about simply writing a letter of dismissal to a wife. But then Jesus shifts the nature of the argument by saying, "Yes, this is what Moses allowed because your hearts were hard. But it was not always so." Then Jesus quotes Genesis to them, "For this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." Yes, a letter might be technically legal. But what do you believe that God intended concerning marriage and the bond of love? Jesus wants them to understand the seriousness of divorce and that marriage is the most important relationship that any one person can have with another person. Jesus reminds them, "The two shall become one flesh." That means if divorce occurs, the one is ripped apart. It not only damages the two people directly involved, but almost everyone else around them as well. Remember that the language of love is always about bonding, self-sacrifice, and being together. But the language of divorce is about selfishness, my rights, and separation. In the language of divorce, we have come up with a no-fault attitude. Now it is possible for people to simply call their marriage quits without either partner having to take responsibility for their actions. This no-fault approach to things has also spilled over into many other aspects of our lives as well. We now have no-fault insurance that makes it easier for people to act recklessly, exposing themselves to fewer consequences. We often hear of people taking a neighbor to court over a petty dispute that should have simply been settled over the backyard fence. We have even taken this no-fault approach with God. In many American churches today, the theme of worship has completely shifted from where it was 40 or 50 years ago. The focus used to be on accountability and repentance, but now it seems to be on entertainment and having a feel-good experience. We've abandoned prayers of confession for upbeat music and a feel-good theology. One thing that is hard to miss in our text is that Jesus is clearly anti-divorce. But what is most upsetting to Jesus is the selfish and cavalier attitude that the Pharisees have towards the marital relationship. The attitude that would make it acceptable to dump one spouse for almost any reason at all. Some have compared marriage to a boat or ship, setting forth on a voyage. Some marriages are like a sailboat that effortlessly glides through the water. Some are more like a rowboat. It has no problem staying afloat, but it takes a lot of effort to keep it moving in the right direction from both parties. And some are like a leaky rowboat without any oars. It takes all the effort of both spouses bailing it out just to keep it from sinking. But any boat that remains in the water for any length of time will begin to show some wear. Small leaks will develop from the constant pressure of the water, and barnacles and other parasites will begin to grow on the hull, slowing it down. One thing that we know is that all seaworthy vessels need regular maintenance. It's the same thing for almost everything else in our lives as well. Our houses need constant cleaning and repair. Our cars need regular tune-ups. We get regular evaluations at our jobs. What makes anyone think that our marriages are any different? These most important of relationships need regular attention and maintenance, just like everything else. Jesus' words should get us to think more about our marriages and not be neglectful of that most important relationship. The reason this passage can be such a sensitive one is that almost everyone here today has had divorce touch their lives, their family, or their friends in some way. A fact that should give us pause as Christians is that the divorce rates among those who profess the Christian faith are virtually the same as those in our secular society. We good church folk have not exactly held up an example of good marriages for the watching world to follow. Also, we in the church have not done a very good job of caring for the divorced in our churches. Many single and remarried people tell stories of how they have been socially shunned after having gone through a divorce. The problem is, there are many differing views on divorce, even within the Christian community. Some hold that there are only a few acceptable reasons for divorce, like marital unfaithfulness. Others have a broader view, but still believe that there should always be an attempt at reconciliation. But the most common view in our society and most church people is that there are many reasons to divorce and remarry. What you see very quickly is there is no clear consensus. Jesus doesn't want us concerned with whether or not we can pursue divorce. He wants us to be concerned with how much effort we are putting into preserving our marriages, not only for our benefit, but for the benefit of everyone else around us. God designed us to be in relationship with Him and with one another. Our relationship to our spouse is the most important one we can have, next to our relationship to God. When we consider how important this relationship is for our health, our children, and our family, shouldn't we devote as much time and money on maintaining it and keeping it healthy as we spend on our houses, our cars, our hobbies, and our careers? A well-maintained marriage where there is peace and joy between husband and wife is one of the strongest witnesses that we can have for the Christian faith and as a disciple of Jesus Christ, so that we may be salt and light. Amen.